Morning, CTK. How's everybody this morning? Good. My name is Sarah Green. I'm the Director of Children's Ministry and Outreach here, and it's a joy to be here on stage this morning to bring you guys the word. So fun having your kids in here today for worship, and they get to continue on as they learn about the word back in their classes right now. So these last couple weeks, we have been in this series that Pastor Craig has kicked off on mountaintops. And so each week, we've been looking at one of these mountains, as mentioned in the Bible, learning about what happened there, and also, what does it mean for us? So today, we're going to be talking about the Transfiguration, which may be like, what does that mean? But we're going to dive into it today, learn about what happened when Jesus went up with some of his disciples on the mountain, and what it looked like for them. But first, to kick it off, I don't know about you, but I love the mountains. So here's a little picture of my family a couple years ago on the mountains. This is my husband Jack and our little Jackie. A couple years back, this is up in the mountains of North Carolina, off the Blue Ridge Parkway, a little trail called Rough Ridge. But anyway, I don't know about for you, but for me, I love being on a mountaintop for a lot of reasons. One, you're just kind of removed from everything else that's happening. You get to see kind of as far as you can see. You're removed from the noise of cities and towns and life, and just kind of, it's just quiet, right? There's just something special about being on a mountaintop. We don't all get to just stay on the mountaintop, do we? We often, it's a journey to be able to climb up, to be able to get to that view. It's a hike. I went to Appalachian State, so I chose to go stay in the mountains for like 4 years of my life, and it was a great time there. But we're going to talk about today that even though we get to have these moments on the mountaintop, it's not where we're at right now and every day, is it? But I want to show you this next picture is a picture of our mountain that we're talking about today. This is Mount Tabor. So in our text today that we'll see, it's not specified exactly which mountain this is. It just says that Jesus and his disciples, they went up to a mountain. But based on where they'd been 6 days prior, this is guessed to be probably the mountain that they had gone up to. This is Mount Tabor. So it's in the lower region of Galilee in Israel. And so imagine Jesus and his disciples, they'd been down in the valley, and then they'd made their way up this mountain to the top of the mountain. And so that's what we'll hear about today. So this next picture is a picture of the Church of the Transfiguration. And so that's what this text talks about today. And this is a church that's built on the top of Mount Tabor to remember what happened as Jesus was transfigured up on this mountain. And so there's this church there that you can go and visit in Israel of where this would have taken place. So a little context into what we're about to talk about today, but pretty cool. So we're going to be diving. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 17 today. But the neat thing about this story that we look back on and hear about is it's recorded in both Matthew, Mark, Luke. So all of those three, not in John, but in these three, they're all quite similar into the account of the Transfiguration. There's some little adjectives and details that are a little bit different, which is neat to kind of continue to understand it all. But we're going to read through Matthew. But if you want to, go this week, study some more, look at Luke 9 and Mark 9. You'll see this story as well. So it'll be on the screen, but feel free to open your Bible apps or your Bibles to follow along. But this text today comes from Matthew 17, 1 through 13. And it says it like this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. so also the Son of Man will suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So we're going to dive into this text verse by verse a bit to understand it, and then also to see, what does this mean for us? Why is this mountaintop important? And what does it have to say of how this applies to our life? So if we back up just a little bit, if you have your Bibles with you, this one wasn't on the screen, but Matthew 16:28, so the very end of chapter 16, leading into the transfiguration, it says, Jesus tells them, all of his disciples are there at that time, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So this is a little foreshadowing of what was to come. Just 6 days later, that he would take Peter and James and John with him, and that they would be able to see Jesus in all of his glory here on the mountain. But he's also foreshadowing this, that it's not just this moment where they get to see the divine power of God through Jesus, but also what happened on the cross. Because this is towards the end of Matthew, which we know a couple chapters later, we see Jesus' death and resurrection, don't we? So he's trying to warm them a little bit. We see that. They probably don't understand it fully at that time, do they? But they'll continue to find out as they go along that road. But one word I want you to look at today. So transfigure, what does this mean? We don't talk about transfigurations often in our everyday life, do we? But think about transformation. We know a lot of things are transformed. So transfigure means to transform into something more beautiful or elevated. And so that's what we see in this passage. We see that Jesus is transformed. He's white, glowing. In the Mark version, it says that his clothes were whiter than bleached. I thought about wearing a white shirt and white pants today just to like be white, just like Jesus would have showed up there. But I knew that the camera guys and lighting guys, they'd be like, it doesn't work under these lights. So anyway, kept the blue jeans, guys. But in this moment, Jesus is revealed to them transformed and all of the glory of God shining on him. It would have been a different view for the disciples than how they usually saw him, right? In the Greek, this word is metamorpho. You say that? Metamorpho. So the transformation that took place, this word metamorpho, we see the transformation of Jesus physically there on that mountaintop. Hang on to that word, because we're going to come back to that at the end of what that looks like for us. But this time, as Jesus is on the mountain, it says that he went away with his friends. He just took some of his core group, right? We had the 12 disciples. We had the 72 that he was with. We had bigger crowds. But this time, he just comes away with his core three, Peter, James, and John. And he climbs the mountain. He says they went up the mountain to pray. Have you ever gone on a spiritual retreat? Some of you may have. Sometimes it's nice to just get away, to have time where it's quiet, to be able to pray, to be able to just be with God, shut out the distractions and the noises of everyday life. We just prayed for this awesome group of high schoolers that are heading out this week. And they're going on a mission trip. They're going to serve in Tennessee this week. They're going to sweat a lot out there and work hard. But one other thing that's going to happen this week is their lives are going to be transformed spiritually. Get ready, guys. Pastor Craig refers to it too, when we go on mission trips, when we've gone to Burundi or Guatemala, that these are not just mission trips where we go and we do work and we serve the people that are there, but that they're spiritual immersion retreats. And so for those of us that have gone before, we've experienced that lives change while we're there, not just because we go to somewhere different or we do a great thing, but our lives are transformed because of how we grow closer to Jesus while we're there. And for you guys this week, your lives are going to be transformed through your time there in Tennessee. So get ready. But sometimes, just especially for Peter, James, and John, they experience this there on the mountain. They experience this retreat. They experience this spiritual transformation of what happened in their lives, of what they saw during that time. But they went back to the other 9 disciples and the rest of their families and their lives. And those people hadn't experienced the same thing, did they? They did they? So it's hard for us sometimes when we've experienced this mountaintop moment, when we experience this spiritual transformation, to go back into our lives and to be able to share about what happened. But it's important that we do. If Peter, James, and John had never told about what happened there, we wouldn't see it in Scripture, would we? So when you guys come back next week, we want to hear about what happened. Not just about the porches you fixed or the things that you built, but we want to hear about how Jesus transforms your heart. So I want you guys, too, to ask these guys when you see them, tell us about it. What was transformed in your life? Because that's important. So for us, it's time, it's important to take that time away. Whether it's just planning a time in your year, or a weekend, or just a couple hours, or in your mornings, where is that quiet time where you're being renewed by the Spirit? This is important. To get away from phones, from work, from highways and advertising and all the fluff that we see day to day, to just to get away, to shake out the stress, and to be able to be renewed. So diving into our verses here, let's go back to verse 1. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like sun, and his clothes became white as light." You ever think about when you're like at a beach that has super white sand, or if you see something that's like reflecting the sun and it becomes so bright that it's hard to even look at it? Imagine that. That's probably what they saw here, that this whiteness of Jesus was so white and brilliant and bright that they couldn't even look at it. But this, Jesus gives us a foretaste of his divine glory. Not a change in nature, but a revelation of his true identity. So Jesus, he'd walked with the disciples. They'd eat together. They'd felt the normal things together. They saw his humanness too, right? Even though he was perfect. They knew of him being born in Bethlehem, being born and laid in a manger, surrounded by animals. Probably didn't smell too good, right? But yet here on this mountaintop, they get a whole new view completely of Jesus divine as God. This is a confirmation of his divine sonship. We often forget about the full majesty of Jesus in our day-to-day lives too. But the transfiguration, this transformation that experienced on the mountain, it reminds us that Jesus is both fully human and fully God. Fully human, fully God. That's who Jesus was. In verse 3, we go on to see, "And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them." Why were these guys there? We know these guys from the Old Testament, right? But what happened? What was revealed and given to Moses when he saw the burning bush? The Ten Commandments, right? He was given the law. And Elijah, he's this amazing prophet. We see all the miracles that took place through his life. And so the reason that these guys show up here on the mountain, God is showing that through Moses, the representation of the law, and Elijah, the representation of the prophet, they both point together towards Christ. That their appearance shows Jesus in his fulfillment of all of God's promises and covenant. Throughout all of the Old Testament, we see it all preparing the way for Jesus. And that here's Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of all that had been promised, all that had been prophesied, all of that time. And here he is, the fulfillment of God himself, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. All of Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. He is the center and the climax of redemptive history. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and he is the presence of God on earth. So what's revealed to God about God on this mountain? We learn that God, through Jesus, is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Going on into verse 4, it says, "And Peter said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make 3 tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' And he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Have you ever just said something just because you didn't know what to say? This was Peter here in this moment. as it's accounted in Mark 9, 6, it says, "For he did not know what to say because he was terrified." So here's Peter in this moment of just like, oh, wow, this is amazing. Like, look at everybody up here. Like, let's just, you know, learn from this and stay here a while. We'll build tents, we'll camp out, and we're just going to be here. God's like, nope, right? Kind of like, hush, Peter. Like, this is my moment, not yours, right? But he kind of shuts him down a little bit. But Peter, he was terrified and he didn't know what to say. But we see that God says, one, nope. We don't get to stay on the mountaintop forever, right? We don't get to just camp out here. But secondly, it points to, this wasn't about Moses and Elijah. This was all about Jesus. So the rebuke and the correction, it's showing that Jesus isn't just another prophet. Jesus is greater than all of them. Jesus is greater than Elijah and Moses and any of the others. God interrupts with, this is my son. Listen to him. It all points to Jesus. That we get to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets represented by Moses and Elijah, but that it's all about Jesus. We can't reduce Jesus to another teacher or a moral guide. Jesus is uniquely worthy of worship. Not for Peter to be excited about, like, oh, all three of y'all are here. This is really cool. But God says, this is about my son. This is about Jesus. Listen to him. It's easy to listen to a lot of other things around us, isn't it? It's easy to hear other things and have the distractions around us. But sometimes we need to narrow in our focus and just listen to Jesus. Peter didn't know what to say, so he just said something. And sometimes we're in those moments too. But God points back and says, this is what it's about. It's not just about Moses and Elijah. And it's also not the moment that we're just going to stay here forever. Because Jesus knew and talks a couple verses later. He talks to them as they're heading back down the mountain. They can't just stay there on this mountaintop. In our spiritual immersions that we're in, we don't get to just stay there forever. We return to life. And sometimes it's hard. It's often hard. And there's things that we need to deal with, but we can't stay on this mountaintop forever. So for the verse 5, he was still speaking when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Where else have you heard that before? This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Where do you hear that else in the Bible? It's baptism. Good job, David. Trevor and David, they take the prize today. They actually respond. It wasn't a rhetorical question. Good job. So back in Matthew 3, we see that as Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the heaven opens up, the dove comes down, and we hear this voice from heaven saying, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. And so we see this dittoed again right here, confirming his identity and his authority. It echoes what God has said about him all along. And this is a reminder to Peter and James and John in this moment. So God affirms Jesus' identity and authority. But true discipleship means listening to Jesus, trusting in his word, following his lead, even when it's hard. So second point on your notes, we need to listen to Jesus. Just as God pointed out, we need to listen to Jesus. When things are hard in our lives or confusing, or we just don't really know which way to turn, or we're frustrated, or life's just hard, there's a lot of stuff in the world right around us. Turning on the TV, looking at our phone, looking at social media, looking at the news, going to other people to talk to. There's a lot of people that are things and stuff we can listen to. But what does this say? Listen to Jesus. That there may be other good things, they're not bad. But we need to first listen to Jesus to guide us, to direct us, to lead us. On this mountain, it's revealed that we need to listen to Jesus. In the next verse, it says, verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and he touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. There's this amazing divine glory, this moment, like nothing they had ever seen before. And they were afraid, right? On Thursday night, we had a celebration of life for Doug McSpadden. He passed away a couple weeks ago. It was a beautiful service to celebrate his life, and a beautiful service that pointed to Jesus being the number one in his life. But Pastor Craig shared at that service a couple days ago what his wife, Lori, had said. And she said, in those very last seconds, before he took his final breath, his eyes got really big, and that one tear just streamed down his face. She said, that must have been the glimpse of this side of heaven, seeing the glory that is meeting Jesus face to face. And I think that must have been a little bit, only a glimpse, because it's not Jesus and God in all of their fullness, but of what the disciples experienced right there. That in the bright, shining white, Jesus in all of his glory, it's just like with Doug, like, whoa. When we experience that in heaven, it's going to be way different than this. Get ready, because it's going to be incredible. And we have that promise that it's not just done here on earth, but God has a reward when we get to the glory of heaven, of meeting our Father and Jesus face to face, where we truly experience Jesus in all of his glory. Where just like Doug, we'll see his face and it'll bring us to tears. But we see in this that Jesus came to Peter and James and John, that he didn't leave them in their fear, that when they were face down, like a proper response to all of that glory, Jesus came to them and he touched them. He said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. So even though we see down the road that Jesus nailed to a cross was resurrected in glory, a savior that conquered death, yet his gentle presence comes and touches us right where we are when we need it. And maybe that's what you need right now, to know that Jesus meets you where you are, with love, with gentleness. That is who our Savior is. Jesus doesn't just reveal his glory. He draws near to us, and he reassures us. Cry out to him and ask him for that. If that's what you're needing right now, that's who your Jesus is. In the rest of this text, in verse 9, it says, and as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him. But did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. So this mountaintop moment was powerful. But Jesus leads them back into the valley, towards the cross that they were going to encounter. They didn't yet understand a suffering Messiah that was to come, but Jesus was preparing them for what was to come. In these mountaintop moments, we may be on this high, but God is preparing for us in those moments what is to come that we may not understand or may not even have any idea of what's coming. We can't stay on these spiritual mountaintops, but we're called to follow Jesus in obedience, even through hardship. Just like Peter, James, and John had to come down off of that mountain and head back to real life. into the ugly crucifixion of Jesus, the betrayal of friends, hurt around them. They were to walk and follow Jesus in obedience, and that's what he was using and preparing them for in that moment. And that's what God prepares you for as well. We can't sit here in church forever just learning about God and worshiping God. They're all wonderful things, but you are to take this in right now through the beautiful worship that our worship team led us through. But we got to head out these doors at the end of the day, don't we? Just like this, we got to head out of this mountain and back into life. And life might not be easy out there. It may not be easy in your home. It may not be easy in your workplace. It may not be easy in friendships. But Jesus is saying, we got to go and you got to face that face on, right? That we got to head back to and deal with what's in front of us. We can't hide here in this mountaintop, but walk faithfully in obedience with Jesus to everything that he has ahead of us. Walk faithfully in obedience with him. So third point on your notes, you see, we can't stay on the mountaintop forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. We've got to listen to him. We can't stay on that mountaintop forever. We've got to come down. We've got to go to real life. We've got to, for whatever Jesus had ahead for us, it's time to face it. It's beautiful seeing Peter's account of all that happened here. As we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says in verse 19, "And we had the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention." Or I'll back up just a little bit. In verse 17, "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born to him of the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were also with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So we see the account, Peter, having been on the mountaintop, of having come back to the valley, of experiencing the death and resurrection of Jesus, and going forth and proclaiming the gospel and seeing this account of what happened on that mountaintop. The transformation that happened in his own life because of what he experienced there. So for us, what is the metamorpho? We see this metamorpho of Jesus on the mountaintop, but we read in Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This same Greek word that's used here, metamorpho, the same as the transfiguration of Jesus on this mountaintop, Paul writes about here to the Romans. He said, don't be conformed by the world, but be metamorphosed by the renewal of your mind. Because what do we see in Acts? That after Jesus left us, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we have the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts today. And the Holy Spirit metamorphoses us and changes us from the inside out. While Jesus' transfiguration was unique and divine demonstration of his glory, the transformation of us is a spiritual parallel of what's happening. Jesus' transformation showcased his inherent divine nature and his coming glorification that we saw in the resurrection. But for us, transformation reflects in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to be more and more like Christ and reflecting his glory in our own lives. So the transfiguration of Jesus, it serves in a tangible way of the glorious transformation that God desires and is working on to bring about in us. Just as Jesus was transformed, metamorphosed there, from within and manifested his glory, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, allowing the Holy Spirit to conform us into the image of Jesus. This ongoing transformation, this ongoing metamorpho in our lives is not something that we can achieve by our own efforts, is it? But by being empowered by God through the renewing of our minds, allowing us to experiencing his will and live lives that bring him glory. So I invite you, just as it says in Romans 12:2, be transformed. Don't be conformed by this world, but allow for the renewing and the transformation of our own minds so that we too can reflect his glory. Not something by our own efforts, but as we listen to Jesus, as we read his word, as we pray to him, which is just talking to him, as you're here in the community of fellowship with fellow believers, we're transformed by him so that our lives would be like a light out here in the world. That we may not be glowing pure white like Jesus did on the mountain, but that your lives would be different because you have an ongoing renewal and transformation because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of you. So I invite you, if you never thought about that, today's your day. Live transformed, because it's better. God wants to transform your life in an incredible way. Invite him in to do that today. Because of his resurrection on the cross, he bridged that gap so that not by our own power, but by his death and resurrection, we can live fully and truly through him, experiencing this glory here on earth, which will be made complete in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we lift up this time to you. We lift up this word to you, God, that you would enter our lives, that you would transform us as you desire, God. Fill us with your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and to transform us so that we may experience your glory. Just as we sang about a little while ago, show us your glory, God. Show us your glory. Just as we saw there on that mountain, transform our hearts, God, transform our minds to be more like you. More of you, Jesus, less of me. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.